empty me of me, and I want what to remain is for people to see Christ in me. When I go to work, I know I have a responsibility to teach mathematics, and I love math. I think it was created by God, and its beauty and organization and all that it is testifies of the goodness and glory of God. But I know I'm there for a bigger purpose than that. I want people to see Jesus Christ in my life. I want to be different. And I know that that's not something that I just decide one morning on my own, that it's, I'm going to be different. That is a work that God does in me. And if you've tried to be different a million times and failed, it's because you're trying to do it by yourself. And we need to get on our knees and ask the Lord to make us different, to change us, that we may be seen of Him. The Bible says, let your works be seen. I can't think of the verse right now. That they may let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I pray that God would enable us to do that as His church today. And I pray that if you're wanting to make a change in your life, if you want to be different today, that you stop trying to do it on your own. You realize your inadequacy to make that change, and you go to the one that can make it in your life. And that is by the power of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would do that. I do have a passage on my heart this morning. I was praying while we were singing if God wanted me to go a different direction, because it didn't seem in my head to align with the way that the service was going. But God confirmed in my heart that this is what He would like me to share. And so I know that He knows better than I do. And so I pray that He would bless our service today and the message that is upon my heart. We're going to be back in the book of Colossians. And so I encourage you, if you have a copy of the scriptures, to open them and read along with us. We'll be in the second chapter. I also want to say, as I do every once in a while, that if you do not own a copy of the Bible, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please let us know that. We as a church, we believe that the Bible is the breathed word of God, and that it is not man's opinions or wisdom or words that will change your life, but God's words are alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we have great confidence in the Lord and that He speaks through His word. And if you don't have a copy of that, we want to get you one. So let us know that, somebody, and we will make sure that you have your own copy of God's word that you can study and read and nourish your own heart with. Please let us know that. We're going to be in the second chapter of Colossians in the first verse. Those of you that attend regularly will know that we've been reading the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Colossians in its entirety. It's a short letter. It's four chapters in our Bibles, and we've talked about how chapters and verses are kind of a modern addition to the Bible. When it was written, it wasn't written with those kind of sections. It was written as one letter, and that we've added those for study purposes. And I think it's good. I think it helps us to study and to reference and to say, well, this is where I was reading, and it's helpful to us. So I think it's a good thing. But sometimes in the fact that it's been divided for us, we fail to see the big picture of what Paul was writing as a whole letter. And so God burdened me to share this letter with you all and to preach through these things. And so that's what we've been doing. We've taken a couple breaks here and there as God has directed my heart in another direction. But I feel like we need to continue this morning in chapter 2, verse 1. So this is, again, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, a letter that was to be circulated amongst the Lycus Valley, the churches of that area. These are churches that Paul probably had never been to before. We'll see in our reading today that it says, those that have never seen my face. But Epaphras, his fellow minister in the gospel, was responsible for carrying the gospel to that area, and he was ministering there. And he has now visited Paul in Rome. Paul is in prison. He has been in prison for the preaching of the gospel, and Epaphras leaves the Lycus Valley and goes to Paul in Rome and tells him about what's going on in the church and delivers a letter and news to him. And Paul is responding to that letter. He's writing back to those people. And so that's what we're reading today. I won't give you the whole review, but I encourage you, if you're just getting in with us, that you go back and read the first chapter and study it for yourself sometime. So chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, "For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, for their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And we'll stop our reading there. Forgiving my mistakes, that's the first five verses of the second chapter of the book of Colossians. And if you would, bow with me in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, my God, my King, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through its pages. Thank you for revealing your Son, Jesus Christ, who is your express image, through these words. Lord, we know the Bible is a spiritually discerned book, that it's not going to be by our great intellect or by our great ability that we're going to understand the things that we have read, but it's going to be by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit in our minds and in our hearts. And so today we come before you and ask that you would help us to understand these things. We ask and pray that we wouldn't just understand them, God, but we would apply them in our lives as your children. We pray that if anyone is lost here today and that is confused by the Bible or questions your existence or doesn't know exactly what this is all about, God, that you'd reveal yourself to their heart and show them their need of you and show them the perfect and complete work that Jesus accomplished on their behalf. And I pray today they'd be saved. God, help us to be more like you and help us to bring you glory today. Bless the furtherance of this service and thank you so much for your presence. There's nowhere I'd rather be, Lord, than in your presence and having the opportunity and privilege to worship you. May you be our guide and help today. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't always title my messages, but today's message I've entitled Paul's Great Conflict. Paul's Great Conflict. Title obviously comes from the first verse where it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." And that'll be the title we take, Paul's Great Conflict. I know we've been here long, and so I pray that God would help me to be brief today. I don't want to wear your patience, but I pray that God would also give me clarity, that the things that would be said would be understandable, that they'd be clear, and most importantly, that the Holy Spirit would take them and speak to the place in your heart that man's words can't speak to. I still believe in a heavenly transaction where God can take a human vessel that's really insignificant and he can speak his words, his breathed words of the scripture, and the Holy Spirit can take those and implant them into the hearts of men and women. And so today I pray that you wouldn't listen to the wisdom of John Eliot or that you wouldn't listen to the opinions of a man, but that you'd hear the words of God and that he'd be able to speak to you through his word. The two things we're going to talk about today, one is spiritual apathy, and the second is soul prosperity, spiritual apathy and soul prosperity. And I'll try to be more brief than originally I had planned, but we want God's will to be done today. First of all, I want to talk about spiritual apathy. What is apathy? That may be a word that we don't understand. Apathy means a lack of interest, concern, or enthusiasm. A lack of interest, a lack of concern, and a lack of enthusiasm. It's often rooted in not being able to find meaning in something. As a mathematics teacher, I can promise you I see a lot of apathy on a daily basis. When students don't see the meaning or the purpose as to why they're doing or learning what they're learning, they become apathetic towards it. They lose interest, they lose enthusiasm, and I've seen more head shaking than I ever have in church before. and they lose the desire, enthusiasm to learn it, the interest in it. And so part of my job, probably the hardest part of my job, is to try to take students and build in them a sense of meaning or purpose in what we are learning. That is more hard than teaching the content itself. I can teach the content. I can show you how it works. I can show you those things. But it's taking a student that has no desire, no enthusiasm, no interest, and trying to show them that there is meaning and purpose in the things that we're doing. Now, not only is that my job often when I go to school and teach, but that is often my job as the pastor of a church. is to show people the meaning and purpose as to why we're doing what we're doing. You know, I do think mathematics speaks to the glory of God, and I do find importance and meaning in it, and I try to instill that. But what we are doing here in this place has eternal significance. And I pray today that we would not be spiritually apathetic. I think it is probably one of the most devastating things to the Church of the True and Living God is when apathy takes hold upon its people and we lose the reason as to why we are doing what we're doing. People begin to lose concern, interest, and desire. They begin to pursue their own pursuits as opposed to the pursuits of God. And we lose the complete purpose of what we're doing. And the church loses power. The church loses any kind of influence that it may have had in the world in which we live. And we know that that is not our desire today. We don't want to do that. Now, if I asked around the room today if you've lost interest in the things of God, most of you would probably say no. I would say, do you see the meaning in it? Do you have enthusiasm for it? Most of you would probably say yes, just with the question. But a longer examination of our hearts when we ask God to look at us and reveal what it is that's happening in our lives, in our hearts, and our minds, I think the answer might be a little different. It was for me. You know, Spurgeon said once, you can't preach to people until you first preach to yourself. And these words were condemning to me. They were convicting of my own service for the Lord. And I know that they can be hard words today, but I think they're vitally important. If we're going to have an impact for Christ's kingdom, if we're going to see people come to the knowledge of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, then we are going to have to get rid of the apathy that seems to set in our hearts and in our church from time to time. We see spiritual apathy amongst young people today, right? There are studies, not just amongst our churches, but against all churches, that young people are leaving church and in flocks and multitudes. And it is not just our denomination, it is all denominations. Young people are losing the meaning and purpose of church, and they are going out into the world and not coming back most of the time. And so it is of grave concern, and it should be of grave concern to us, that these things are taking place. You might ask, why am I talking about apathy? I did not hear apathy in the things that we read today. And you would be right. You did not hear about apathy today as we read about the Apostle Paul. You actually heard the complete opposite of apathy. The complete opposite antithesis of what apathy is, what Paul is doing and saying here is the complete opposite of it, which I had to examine my heart compared to that of Paul, and I realized that I was more along the lines of the apathetic minister as I was to the conflict that Paul was fighting. Paul's great conflict was not a physical battle, okay? So when he says here, "For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen with my face in the flesh." Now, Paul is facing physical persecution for preaching the gospel. He has been imprisoned. He is facing physical conflict in that area, but that's not the conflict I believe that he is referring to here. This word conflict that he uses is, it means struggle. It comes from a Greek word that where we get our word for agony. Paul was in great agony. He was in a great fight, a great struggle. And he was in this great fight and struggle on behalf of those in Laodicea, those in Colossae, those churches that were in that area. And he's writing to them to let them know that he is in this great struggle on their behalf. The struggle, again, I want us to be clear on this, is not a physical one. He's not fighting a physical battle for them. So what is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about prayer, because he's not even been in the presence of these people, yet he has an agonizing, struggling fight for these people's spiritual welfare, for Christ exalting in their church and for souls to be saved in their ministry. Paul is not apathetic at all. He sees the purpose and meaning as to why they are doing what they are doing. And there in a prison cell in Rome, he is crying out to God, sincerely and earnestly struggling and agonizing over the fact that they would be found in the center of God's will and doing what he's called them to do. Paul is not apathetic. He cares about God's work and he cares about God's people. He cares so much about it that here he is, locked and shackled in a prison when most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would only be concerned with what? ourselves, right? I would. I'm cold. I'm shackled. I'm in a prison. I'm being beaten. I would worry about me. But Paul here, facing all of that physical pain and all of that, all of those circumstances, is here fighting and battling on behalf of a people that he'd not even been in their presence. He is praying for their spiritual welfare. He is praying for their spiritual power, for their spiritual effectiveness in reaching that area with the gospel. Do we care about God's people to that degree? Do we care about God's work to where we are losing sleep and we are agonizing and we are struggling over the things of God? As I considered these things with my own heart today, I found myself agonizing and worrying more about my own struggles and personal conflicts in life than I am about God's work and God's people. It's a hard word, I know, but it's a real one that I had to examine my heart with before Paul today. Often I am too busy with life. I am too caught up with the things that are happening on a day-to-day basis, and I fail to see the eternal work that God is doing all around me, right? Sometimes we get so consumed with the immediate that we forget the eternal things that God is doing in our lives and how much more important they are. Paul once said, I look at that which is not seen as opposed to that which is seen, because he says that which is seen is temporal, but that which is unseen is eternal. And he was facing great physical suffering when he wrote those things in 2 Corinthians. But what he was saying is that in the midst of my sufferings and struggling, I am focusing on those things which are not seen because those things are eternal. If we put the things, our focus on a scale versus the things that we focus on that are temporary and fading and not eternal versus the things that are eternal and important and meaningful, which one outweighs the other? I think sometimes we are moved into a place of spiritual apathy because we are so conflicted with the things that are happening in our lives that are on a temporary basis. Paul was struggling. He was in great agony. He was praying diligently for these people. You know, sometimes when you talk to old people, old Christians that are in the church, something they all often reference is about there used to be prayer warriors in the church. You ever heard people say that? And I think that's a very good insight, that that is something that we are losing in our day and age. We are losing what Paul was doing here. Men and women of the Lord that would take their time and their effort and their agony upon their knees, praying to God on behalf of lost souls, on behalf of the church, on behalf of their families, on behalf of the Lord. My prayer is that God would raise up Pauls, that he would raise up prayer warriors, those that we could remember in the past that would agonize with the Lord for hours about what was important in life. Paul was certainly doing that. He did not have spiritual apathy, but quite the opposite. I had to ask myself those kind of questions. Again, do I care about God's work happening in the lives of God's people? Would I be honest when I consider my prayer life to refer to it as a conflict, a fight? Is my prayer life, could it be described as agonizing? Are my prayers only consumed with thoughts of myself, or are they consumed with the thoughts of others? These are hard questions, but I think questions we should ask ourselves. As I considered these things and I thought about Paul's life and ministry, I thought of five things that help us to break out of spiritual apathy. So right now you might be sitting there thinking, man, the word of God just hit the nail on the head. God's talking to me. And I know I've had that feeling before sitting in the house of God thinking, man, he must have studied to talk about me today. I've been in that place. And God's word has a way to do that to everyone. Right? Where the Lord takes the word of God and speaks exactly to our existence and our place and says, man, I am apathetic towards the Lord today. I've lost my concern and motivation for the things of God. Some things, very practical things that can help us to break out of that. First of all is to see the big picture, to see the eternal picture. Do you remember when David went to see the armies of Israel when they were fighting Goliath? Common story we learn about in Sunday school from the time we were little kids about David fighting Goliath. But if you remember, the Philistine armies had challenged the armies of Israel, the armies of God, and said, listen, let us send our greatest warrior out to battle, and they will fight, and whoever wins that battle between our greatest warriors, they will win. They will win the war. And so the Philistines sent out Goliath, this great giant of a man, this physical behemoth of a warrior, and they brought him out before the armies of Israel, and the armies of Israel, you know what they did? Said they started to get scared. They refused to fight him. They stopped what they were doing. They just withdrew. And for days, the Philistine warrior stood out ready to challenge the people of God, and they would not fight. They would not fight. Well, then a little shepherd boy named David, his father Jesse had asked him to go and to see his brothers and to deliver news unto them and supplies to them. And so little David comes to there, and he sees what's going on. And he sees the people of God. Listen, the armies of Israel were God's people. They weren't just fighting a war to fight a war. They were fighting for God, and they were fighting for the things of God. And they saw them as this warrior stood there, and they were just shaking in fear and not trusting God and not fighting for what they have been called to fight for. And here this little shepherd boy says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defiles the armies of a living God? He said, do we not have a cause? Here the smallest and the youngest amongst them standing before the armies of Israel, quivering in fear. And he says, listen, we have a cause. There's a reason for which we are fighting. And we do not have to fear from this man because we are fighting for the Lord. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just simply need someone to stand before our faces and to remind us that we are fighting for a cause. There's a purpose. The work of the church is not just to make people feel better for a little bit or to share some optimistic message that makes us go in a way feeling all good about ourselves just so we can return to our gloom on Monday. That's ridiculous, and I know much of modern religion has been turned into that today, but what we are fighting for has eternal consequences. Listen. I still believe today. I know it's not a popular thing to share, but I believe souls are eternal and they will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. I believe those that have been forgiven by the grace of God and know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ will spend eternity in paradise with the Lord. I believe those that deny Christ in this day and refuse to believe in his name will spend eternity in the torments of hell. Now listen, we say that, but is that set in on our hearts? That there are people in our families, and there are people in our homes, and there's people at our work. There's people in our neighborhoods, and there's people that are right outside of this door whose lives are broken and whose eternities are set going to those torments that we talked about. And brothers and sisters, we've been called to share the gospel, the good news, right? We have to share the hard truths that we are sinners and that we are separated from God. And in that state, we will go to hell. But the reality is that we've been called to share the good news, the gospel message, that Jesus has satisfied the justice of God, that he has died as a substitute in our place. And now when we believe and repent and trust in Jesus Christ, he can forgive us. And there's a heavenly home in our futures. Listen, it's a good news that we can be saved by the grace of God. Sometimes we begin to lose interest and concern and enthusiasm and grow apathetic because we lose the big picture of why we have been called to do this in the first place. Listen, if you've been saved by God's grace today, shame on us, right? To ever forget that God delivered us out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, that he delivered us from blindness to sight. We understand and know the words of amazing grace when they are sung because we are the recipients of it, undeserving sinners, yet knowing the grace and forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ. And there's a world out there that is searching for purpose, and they're putting their trust in all of the wrong things. And they're trusting in the philosophies of the world and the false religions of the world. And they're trusting in the bottom of a bottle to try to ease their pain. And they're trusting in relationships and other people and other avenues. And at the end of the day, they're more broken and searching than they ever been before. Church, we've been given something of great value, a treasure that is beyond any worldly treasure, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. The Bible tells us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And I pray that he would help us to see that great purpose. So one way to break out of spiritual apathy is one to see the big picture. And I pray that God would help us to do that today, that the weight and reality of the fight that we are fighting would be real in our minds. I'll be quick through the rest of them. Secondly, we need to pray. We need to repent, first of all, if we're in apathy, if we've lost our concern. Once we see the big picture, won't that be the natural response of the child of God? If we see the big picture and the eternal purposes of what we're doing and we realize that we've lost concern and enthusiasm, the first place I would be driven to is my knees to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry I didn't see the big picture. God, I'm sorry I've been so concerned with myself that I failed to see the importance of what you have done and the importance of me sharing that with my own family and with the people in my life and the people that you've put in my circle of influence. You know, Satan is so powerful and subtle that he makes us believe that praying, not praying, is the right thing to do. Has he ever done that to you? He does that to me, still to this day. I will be in a place where I'm not close to God. I don't feel spiritually right. I've messed up or I've done something wrong. And you know what I'll think? When I feel that, I'll say, well, let's pray. I'm like, I can't pray right now. I don't feel God. I don't feel right. I'm not in a place where I can pray. Only Satan can make you feel like not praying is the right thing to do. You know? It's only the evil one that can make you think that not praying is the godly thing to do because you're not right with God. That is a lie from the evil one himself. And when you feel like you are not in a place where you can pray to God, that is the time that you most need to pray to God. That is the time that you need to get on your knees and tell him that you feel like that, right? Be honest with him. He's our heavenly Father and he loves us. He loves us to the degree that he sent his son to die for us, and he wants us to come before him and tell him what's on our hearts. He said, cast your care on me because I care for you. Think about it as an earthly father. When my kids have done something wrong or they're not feeling good, you know what I want most of all as a father? I want them to come to me and tell me that. I want them to confess that and to say, I haven't been doing right and I want to do right, God, and I need help. I want my kids to come to me and say, Dad, I need your help. I've done wrong and I want to do right. I want them to confess that. I don't want them to keep that to themselves and try to fight that battle within their own hearts. That is devastating. And God, our Heavenly Father who loves us, we call to him and say, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, Lord, please just be honest with him. Just go to him as a heavenly father. We need to pray. That'll snap us out of our spiritual apathy. Thirdly, I said we need to assemble to worship. That's another thing. Satan does the same thing. Oh, I can't go to church. I'm not in a good place. Well, you're not in a good place, so you need to go to church, right? Same thing with prayer. Satan is so subtle that we get ourselves thinking that it's the right thing to do to not pray and go to church. That's ridiculous. God said, forsake not the self, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some think it's so, right? God wants us to gather together. There is a strength, there is a power in coming together as God's people in all of our imperfections and all of our shortcomings, coming together and unifying our hearts and centering our hearts on the Lord and remembering why it is, what we are doing, and to support one another in prayer and in worship and in song. Being together is important. And I tell you what, if you think you're going to break out of your spiritual apathy by going into a room and staying there forever, it's not going to happen. It's going to get worse. Be around God's people. Surround yourselves with the things of God. Assemble yourself for worship. Fourthly, fall in love with his word. This is rich. This is a treasure box. I don't mean to call you out, Brother Scott, but when I first met Scott, he was probably in a place of spiritual apathy, walking contrary to what God had called him to do, and he was realizing it, and he was wanting to break out of that rut. And you know what I saw? I saw a man that fell in love with God's word. And the Lord began to speak to his life and began to speak into his heart through his word, and it began to break him out of that apathy. God did that work in him, and I'm thankful to call him my brother and to labor with him in the Lord now. God can break you out of those things, but you're going to have to fall in love with his word. Listen, there are so many voices speaking into our minds and hearts every day. All of us, through our televisions and through our culture and through our news and through everything. I could make a list a mile long. Through our friends and through our acquaintances, there's all of these voices telling us what's right, what's wrong, what's this, what's that. And no matter how strong of a Christian we may be, that subtle, powerful message continues to wear away at our head and our heart and can make us to lose the purpose of what we are doing, bring us to apathy. We need a voice from outside of our humanity, a voice from outside of our fallen, sinful world to speak into our hearts and to mold and to make us. And that voice is not going to be found in any kind of bookstore. It is not going to be found on any religious conversation on a television. It's not going to be found in any place out in this world. It's going to be found in God's Word. God's Word says it is inspired. Inspired means God breathed. We believe that it is inerrant, that it is complete, and that it is God that is speaking. And if you want to break out of your spiritual apathy, fall in love with God's Word. Let God speak to your heart through His Word. There were times in the Bible where that's the very thing that had brought them to judgment with God, is that they had stopped reading the law. They had lost the book. And they said, oh, we found this book. It's all dusty, and it's on a shelf somewhere. And they break it open, and they begin to feast on God's Word, and He begins to speak through them through His Word. And they begin to mold and shape their lives and begin to trust and work for the Lord. So fall in love with God's Word. And lastly, get to work. Get to work. You know, that something that will break us out of our spiritual apathy is to do a work for God, right? Don't just sit and do nothing, but start finding a place to get active in the Lord's work. There's no shortages of things that we can do. And I pray that if you've been coming to church and you don't feel like you have a place or a part in what we are trying to do here, then ask. Let us pray and seek God's will that we could get you a work, that you would be actively pursuing the things of God. And I can promise you that God has a work for you to do. Get active with the Lord. Get active with the Lord. All right, I'm going to make this last part a lot quicker than the first, but we pray that God would be glorified today. So that's what we want to talk about with spiritual apathy and how we break out of it. I pray that God would give us a heart like Paul, this great conflict that he had for them. He goes on to pray for them, and he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I want to just focus very quickly, and I'll just be brief. I'll outline this. But Paul is not praying for their health, wealth, and prosperity, right? That is the popular message of our day. You can watch the televangelists of our world today, and it's health, wealth, and prosperity. You come to church, you're going to have money, you're going to have health. Oh, you just don't trust enough. If you trust God and you send us $25.95, it's going to return to you fourfold, right? That's the message, and we laugh about it, but it's pretty sad, really, that by the thousands, people are pouring their lives into this, and it has no real effect at all. It's a disservice to the Lord. But that being said, Paul here is struggling for them. He is fighting for them, and he is not praying for their health, wealth, and prosperity, but he is praying. He prayed three things here. First of all, for the comfort of their hearts, for their encouragement. Secondly, that they would be knit together in love. He prayed for their unity. And thirdly, that they would reach the riches of full assurance of the understanding and knowledge that is in Christ Jesus. So he prayed for their continual growth in the knowledge of the Lord. This is something that the commentator Matthew Henry called, he prayed for their soul prosperity. And I thought it was good, so good that I took it, right? He wasn't praying for their physical prosperity, that they would have a lot of material blessing or material wealth, but he prayed for their soul prosperity. And that kind of prosperity is so much more important and so much more meaningful than anything that material wealth could ever bring into our lives. The first thing he prayed for was that they would comfort their hearts, that their hearts might be comforted. That means that they would be encouraged. Listen, God can bring a satisfaction and peace to our inward man that the outward things of life cannot touch. There can be a peace and security within us with the Lord that the worst circumstances of this day could never lay a finger on. It was the psalmist that was in one of the darkest hours of his life in Psalm 4. I was going to flip there and read. You can do it on your own time. But he was in one of the darkest hours of his life. His family, there was sin raging within his family. He had been run from his kingdom. His own son had turned his kingdom against him. He was in a dark place. And in the middle of that, he turned his heart to God. And it says that he began to commune with the Lord upon his bed at night. And he said in that moment, he had more joy and gladness in his heart than when the time when the wine and the corn increased. You know what that means? He was saying, right now, in the middle of my darkest hour, I have more joy and gladness in my soul than in the time when the kingdom was prosperous, when we had money, when we had corn, when everything seemed to be going right. At this very moment, in the darkest hour of my life, I have a greater joy. Listen, that is something that cannot be understood unless you know Jesus Christ. That is something that cannot be understood unless you know the comforting hand of God that is upon us, that you are the peace in the arms of my God, right? That we sang about as we were up here, to know that feeling that the storms are raging and that life is raging at you, yet you are safe and secure in the arms of God. The psalmist went on to say, now I'm going to lay my head down and sleep in safety and peace because the Lord's with me. He was in his darkest hour, yet he found the greatest peace. I pray for you all. I know that there's going to be hard things and trials, and those aren't just going to go away tomorrow, right? No one's immune to that. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and whether we're believers in Christ, whether we're Christians or non-Christians or anything, none of us are immune to the effects of sin that have been in our world. There's disease, there is sickness, there is pain, there is suffering. Those things are real, and we will face them. But I pray for you all that in the midst of your sufferings, in the midst of your trials, that God gives you a peace and comfort from within that only He can give, and that none of those circumstances can touch what God is doing inside of you. He prayed for their comfort. He prayed that they would be knit together in love. The more intimate communion that we have with fellow Christians and within the church family of God, the more our souls will prosper. I pray that God would bring a unity amongst our people that we can't sometimes even experience with our own families. I pray that God has given you a good family and they're a great reflection of what God designed it to be. But many of us don't even have that in our own homes. We have fathers that have failed us, mothers that have failed us, siblings that are going this way and that way, and we can't even find any kind of love and affection and unity amongst our own homes. But listen, God has been so good to us. God has been such a blessing to us that He has given us the family of God. He has given us the church of the true and living God. And when we have communion and love amongst one another, that is when our soul can prosper. So I pray that God would help us to do that. I pray that we would pray for one another more than we talk about one another. Right? It's hard, but it's a reality. Sometimes we need to love one another and be knitted together in unity, that we are praying for one another and lifting each other up in prayer. Thirdly, we need to reach the riches of the full assurance of the understanding that is in God and in Christ Jesus. Listen, when He saved us, that wasn't the end of the work that God was doing in us. That was the beginning of the work. And He desires to do a work in us that we would grow and mature and learn more about Him. And as we grow and we learn about Jesus Christ and who He is, that song that says, more about Jesus. I love that song. Because the more I learn about Him and His person and His character and how He spoke and how He loved people and the compassion that He had, my soul prospers in becoming more like Him. Listen, C.S. Lewis said this. I want to share this quote with you. Because he goes on, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Listen, there's people on every avenue of life pursuing wisdom and knowledge on every avenue, in every university, in every place. But listen, I believe that the true wisdom and understanding is hidden in Jesus Christ, in Him. And that we cannot see the world as God created it to be unless we know Him and that He is enlightening our minds and our hearts to those things. C.S. Lewis of Narnia fame said this. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Think about that for a minute. Let me read it one more time. I believe in Christianity as I believe in this, that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Do you remember when the Lord shined the light of His love in your heart, His grace, and saved you, and you became a child of God? And the way that you saw the world differently after that, You know, those people that once got on your nerves and you couldn't believe that woman that came back and asked you to pray or if you were lost and all those things and how that annoyed you. And then all of a sudden that very person that was annoying to you became one of the people that you loved more than anything. And you see the world differently. What you once thought was good, now you see it as bad. And what you once thought was bad, now you see it as good. And God enlightens our hearts and He enlightens our minds to see the world through the lens of salvation and through the lens of Christ for the very first time. And we can go out into the world and we can decipher good and bad, right and wrong, because the world has it all mixed up. And for the first time, we can see it clearly. And as we learn more about Jesus and as we learn more about His Word, He begins to enlighten us more, and we're able to see for the first time what it is that we should be seeing, the reality of what is true. Listen, the world says that truth is relative, right? That what you think is truth is good for you, and what they think is truth is good for them, and there's no real truth, there's no absolute truth. That is not true at all. There is an absolute truth, there is an absolute reality, and it is in Jesus Christ for the first time that our eyes and minds are illumined and enlightened to be able to see what is true and what is right for ourselves. And as we grow in Christ and become more like Him, He begins to do that. I pray for your soul prosperity, that God would encourage you and comfort you in the time of your troubles. I pray that He would knit our hearts together as a church, that we would have a unity in Christ Jesus where all of the little things that divide us and that tear us apart in this life would be cast aside as the children of God, because Christ is all and Christ is in all, right? Our purpose is greater than anything that might divide us in this world. And thirdly, I pray that we would continue to grow in the riches and understanding and the full assurance that can be found in knowing the person of Jesus Christ. May He help us to grow in His name, to enjoy the process of being sanctified in Him. God bless you today. I hope there was something that was beneficial to you. I appreciate your patience, as I know we've gone long today. God bless you.